So, today is local church budget, and we've been blessed by a church that's paid for, but there's still bills, all these lights and everything, you know, there's always something coming in, and everybody here has been very faithful, so we thank God for that. And I have some things here to read that was very interesting. And God cares for his own. Swallows can fly 7,000 miles without a chart, compass, or radio beam and land at the place they left 6 months before. That's not it. There's more. Spiders can make a silken rope, creating materials in their own chemical laboratory. Very fine, but strong enough for their own transport through the air. I'm sure you've all seen a spider go through the air in their webs. And beavers are engineers constructing without the aid of tools, cement, or precision instruments, bridges, tunnels, roadways, canals, and dams that last for years. Okay, bees, wasps, and ants solve their housing problems by building well-ventilated, weatherproof, well-designed, and practical apartment houses. All right. A young squid travels by jet propulsion. He swims by pumping water through a tube along his thin, streamlined body. When pursued, he can gather great speed, and he always jets backwards. When he gets going fast enough, he can set his fins at an angle and take off into the air. He has been seen to fly as far as 60 yards with one takeoff, leaving his foes far behind. Okay, can a creator God like that take care of you and me? Of course, and shouldn't we respond to his loving care, most of us, which we probably take for granted a lot of things, by living just as close to him as we can. So let us praise God this morning by giving his blessings and responding in loving gifts for him today. Would the deacons please stand. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the things we see around us each day. Help us to stop and smell the roses and see your love and all these things that you have provided for us and the way you care for us and watch over us and the blessings that we receive each day. May you please bless this offering, and we know you will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Appreciate the beautiful music. We're now going to be having our children's offering, and since it doesn't pay for the building anymore because it's all bought and paid for, we will find some children's ministry that this can go to. We are doing a lot of children's ministry down in Guatemala now, and when we have our children's story, we'll get a chance to take a look at some of that. So, children, come up and get your baskets. Thank you. There we go. Okay. This is a children's story, but it's true, and it's happening starting Wednesday of this week, this coming week. And it's all about Guatemala and the children that eat at the dump. So, let's start by showing a little video on what's going on in Guatemala now. Need a little sound. Thank you.
Guatemala, country of the eternal spring, visited by millions who are attracted by their exuberant natural beauty. Rivers, lakes, valleys, impressive colonial constructions, majestic ruins, and the crib of the Mayan culture. But in the middle of this beauty, we can hear loud and clear the crying of the one who is prisoner of the cruel chains of poverty, and in the middle of the weariness and anxiety says, I'm hungry, I'm cold, help me, give me your hand, I need you. In well-developed countries, being poor means not having a car, not having a home, not having a summer home, not having the dream job. But in Guatemala, being poor means not having food, not having a home to live, not having health, not having an education, not having a job, not having hope. Being poor in Guatemala means die by hunger or being a victim of illnesses originated by misery. Jalapa is a department located west of the country, and it is not free from the claws of this terrible situation, and we find all kinds of needs. Kids dying of hunger, men and women suffering from all kinds of illnesses, and without a helping hand. But today, God is calling and guiding a group of men and women with a generous heart who wishes to give hope to those in need. This group of missionaries with a heart full of generosity and love for our brothers wishes to make this project a reality for Jalapa, place which they have fallen in love and have visited for 9 years in a row, providing their medical knowledge to our people, providing as well as medication, food for our brothers to be able to provide a piece of bread, maybe a glass of milk, and a warm smile that every child wishes to have. These same people have the dream that this help that they bring once a year can be a permanent help in this place by building a clinic for medical assistance and a soup kitchen for kids. Services which will be provided free of charge with the assistance from the International Seventh-day Adventist Church. Together, we can build a better future for a lovely Jalapa. Jesus said, "For which you did it to one of the little ones, you did it to me." United, we can change sad and lonely hearts, breaking chains for humanity, destroying poverty, and placing smiles in the faces of people who need it the most, and answering to the call to the one said, "I'm hungry, I'm cold, please help me." The organization's Broken Chains of Humanity is inviting you today to unite in hard work to alleviate the burden of our brothers to fight against adversity. All of us can provide something in this that seems to never end. What we do for ourselves dies with ourselves. What we do for others and for the world will become immortal.
That's what children have to live with in Guatemala. They live at the dump. Their houses are made out of old discarded plywood, tin roof, or just cardboard. And they live there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the food that they get comes in with the big dumpsters from all the city, and they back in and they dump it at this huge, huge facility. And everybody goes and swarms to the truck and goes through it. And what they can find is what they eat and drink. I've seen them take a bottle of Gatorade that had that much left in it, and they take it and drink it right there on the spot. Now, could you imagine having to live like that? I can't. So, what we're doing now is I leave on Wednesday to go to Jalapa and then to a place called Matakesquintla. Colis is its nickname. And we will do clinics there for the first 2 days, and then we will go out into the villages. And we give away these packages. We have a handout that, yeah, I put one up there, but I didn't bring it down. And my nose is running. Excuse me. Yeah, it shows this little girl. She has a package that we give out at the dump or at the church. And they get, when they come to the church, we will give them these 20-pound packages of rice, beans, oil, stuff like that. And so that they can have a good, good meal, at least for a short time. Amen. So, what we would like you to do is keep the mission in your prayers. And parents, when you come out, Mona will be passing out brochures along with a self-addressed stamped envelope. Won't even cost you the 50 cents to mail it. But you gotta put something in it, okay? A check. Now, we've figured out that if We're building a clinic down there, by the way. And that clinic is in construction now. And we're going to be having dental and medical and nutrition and classes and stuff like that. If I can get $100, that will build a wall in this clinic that'll be 5 feet by 6 feet. So it doesn't take a whole lot of money to finish putting up a clinic. We have a 2-bay ambulance garage already. We have an ambulance that's been donated and it's waiting in San Diego because we've just gotten our tax-free status in Guatemala, so we can ship it down there and it doesn't cost us anything. The president of the country's wife, the first lady of Guatemala, has made an arrangement to where we pay no duty to bring this ambulance in. And there'll be a picture of the ambulance in there. So take a brochure, take a self-addressed stamped envelope, but, oh, and there's there's pens. These are homemade Guatemalan pens. The pen inside is cheap, but it writes. It's a Bic type thing. But all of this that's holding the pen is made in Guatemala, and we brought them back from last year's trip. Yeah, again, take a brochure and take a thing only if you're going to donate, okay? But we would appreciate that. And thank you very much, children, for watching the video. Yeah, after church, just come to the back, and we won't do business inside the sanctuary. And now, if somebody wants one right now and has to have it, just raise your hand, but we want to keep the peace in the sanctuary. Okay. This one on now? Good. Thank you for allowing me to get just a little emotional. It's fun to go out and do things that you have the God-given talent to do. I never wanted to be a nurse, ever. And God said, "You're going to be a nurse." And I said, "Nope. I don't want to do that. You know, I'm in the military. I'm a medic. Happy with that." No, you're going to go to nursing school. And to me, it was a jump off. I wanted to be a physician's assistant and wanted to practice medicine. But I wasn't smart enough to go to medical school. And so God said, "You're going to do this." And that's what's been my thrill, is to be able to go to mission fields, the Marshall Islands, Africa, Guatemala, to be able to do what God has me to do. Okay, community fellowship. We want to see the hands of any visitors. Any visitors today? Oh, okay. You guys aren't visitors, you're family. You're already here, and we love you and know you, Scott, so it's good to have you guys. All righty. Is there any more of these that we're going to do? Okay. If you'll take a look at your bulletin in the announcement area, we are going to look at the Save the Dates tomorrow. 9 to noon is going to be a work bee. Everybody who's got strong arms and good backs, come on down. Tuesday, March 19th is church board meeting. In classroom number 3, we'll be discussing lots of stuff there. April 6th is prayer and fasting. Join us as we pray that God will bring changes in our lives and our community. May 25, church dedication service to burn the mortgage. That's going to be May 25th. Wednesday, March 27th, Pastor Charles Schultz and his wife Linda will soon be visiting the Brookings area. He won't be here for Sabbath, but he'll be here for the Wednesday night prayer meeting, so we get a chance to see our old pastor and get a chance to update him on what's going on. March 29th through 31, Oregon Prayer Conference at Twin Rocks Friend Camp. We went to that last year. Paul Dibdahl, who's the son of John Dibdahl, who was a friend of Pastor Schultz, is going to be doing that. Please contact Shernette if you want to do that. Wednesday at noon, of course, is the deadline for all of our information. Before we have our prayer, we want to see any hands for an unspoken request. Amen. Elizabeth says that Corina is in need of healing, so let's remember Corina and her situation. Those of you that have been around a while, you'll know that Nipa Tran, who's an RN out at the prison, goes to Crescent City, had a very large cerebral bleed. They had to go in and evacuate that huge, huge blood clot. She was on a ventilator and was recovering and was moving all four extremities. So we're seeing that that's in good situation, but we want to remember Nipa Tran in our prayers. Wayne says that Jesus doesn't give up on me or anybody else. So his request is that we bring, his neighbor is brought to the Sabbath truth, and that his ex-wife will have a heart to come to the Sabbath also. You know, when you have a burden, you know, I look at Wayne, and when I see his shirts and his hoodies and things like this, and the Sabbath is plastered absolutely all over these things, you know he's got a burden, and we should have that same burden. Meredith Van Leer, another nurse, says that Olivia, her daughter, and we've seen her here, we know her very well, has a need to take two Bible courses before she can apply for her Bachelor of Science in Nursing program at Simpson University. These two online classes are a speed bump, not a roadblock. We are asking for God's guidance in Olivia's wanting to become a nurse. If there are no other requests, let's kneel and seek the Lord in prayer. Thank you. We got one more. Kylie, pray for the families of the two kids that died on the Smith River this week. They were only 20 years of age, and we heard about that. They ended up in the river. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this Sabbath day, and we come to you prayerfully and with respect and reverence in this holy sanctuary. Lord, we come as needy children. We know that the children of Guatemala are in need, but we're going to be sending what we can. We ask, dear Lord, that you'll be with each and every request, whether it was read, spoken, or by an uplifted hand. And we ask, dear Lord, that you will constantly let us know of your presence in our life. Send the Holy Spirit to be with us so that we can minister to others as you minister to us. We ask that you'll be with Pastor Barry this morning as he breaks the bread of life and brings the message home to us. And Lord, be with us for the remainder of this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
stand on the box. Okay. There you go. Let's go right there.
The scripture reading for today is in John 3:16-17. John 3:16-17. In the Pew Bible, it is on page 1027.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life.
For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen. The word of the Lord.
Yes.
What a blessed family.
Today is March the 16th. That means it's 3:16. And that's the reason why we have John 3:16 as our scripture reading for today, a familiar passage. And one that we could probably pretty much all say from memory. We are happy to be able to celebrate the message of this text today. And let me just say, by way of announcement also, that we are looking forward to a young people's evangelism program coming up in April. And I'd like to ask your prayers that we'll be able to gather some more young people to participate in this program. We will be saying more about it as we go along, but we need more young people than what we have here in the church, and there are young people even today that I didn't know about that are new here, and I'm new for me, not new for the church, and other young people who are in nearby churches. So we want to pray for the continued ministry of our young people and to our young people. Our text, John 3:16, talks about God's love for the world. We've heard about a part of the world today in the children's story in Guatemala, and we want to remember that. The text doesn't say God so loved only the church. It says he loved the whole world. Now, that includes the church, but it's bigger than the church, and that includes Guatemala. So let us remember that we are called to all the world. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Mr. Goo. A true story. Mr. Goo was not an American, as you can imagine from his name. He was from a foreign country. He did speak English, however, and as fate would have it, Mr. Goo ran across a Bible one day, and he picked it up and looked at it and flipped through the pages. He was not a Christian. He did not have a background of being a Bible believer. He did not have an appreciation for the Bible, for its contents, for its message. But he did have a habit that required thin paper, which he was very dedicated to, which was the habit of smoking and making his own, rolling his own cigarettes. And as he looked at the Bible and he noticed the thin paper, he thought to himself, this paper would make excellent paper for my cigarettes. And so in his home there, he had the Bible, and each day he would rip out a page, you know, and put the tobacco in and roll it up and smoke his cigarette. And I think it was probably more than once a day. As time went by, one day, after he had rolled his cigarette, he began to look down at the page that he was going to use for his next cigarette. And it happened to be John chapter 3. He began reading along, and he got to verse 16, and he read the familiar words that are so near and dear to all of us about God's love and about a Savior and about believing, and that really got his attention. And he looked at that, and he forgot about his cigarette for a minute as the smoke went up, and he read it again. And he said, that is very interesting. And as he read more of it, he decided he did not want to burn that page.
Amen.
He wanted to read more of the Bible to find out, what does the Bible say about this God, and is there more about this love of God and this wonderful message of hope? And he quit using the Bible as cigarette paper and used it to read.
Amen.
Like a piece of candy in his mouth, the message of John 3:16 got sweeter and sweeter the more he thought about it. Mr. Gu believed in Jesus as his Savior.
Amen.
John 3:16 is the best known text in all of the Bible. People see John 3:16 on poster boards at football games. Does anybody remember the man with the rainbow hair that would hold up the John 3:16 poster board for years at football games? I don't know anything about that man. I don't know, and I don't think he's still doing it. Other people have taken over, taken the torch from him. But John 3:16, whether it's on a placard at a game or whether it's spray painted on a rock by the highway or wherever it is that you see, is the message of the gospel. And would that more people would go home and open up their Bibles and say, what is that John 3:16? And I know that many have because of the efforts of men like that man at the football game. But John 3:16 has been described in different ways. It has been described as the hub of the Bible. You know, the center of the wheel. Everything extends out from that. But that's the center. It's been described as the metropolis of gospel truth, as though it is the big city on the map of Scripture. It has been described as the superb commonplace of Christianity. This is the truth around which all Christians gather. Martin Luther described John 3:16 as the gospel in a nutshell. It has been described as the little Bible, as it contains the message of the whole Bible in one verse. It has been described as what the sun is to our solar system. John 3:16 is in relation to the Christian message. It has been described as the broadcasting station of human history. So I want you to put John 3:16 up on the screen, if you would, for a moment. I want you to notice that this passage actually has within it the word gospel in an acronym, you know, where the first letter of words form the word gospel. Gospel means good news of salvation. So you have for God, that's the G. So loved the world that he gave his only son. That's the O for only, only begotten son. There you have the S. So you have G-O-S. That whoever believes in him should not perish. That's the P. And but have everlasting life. That's the E and the L. You have the whole gospel right there in John 3:16. I remember as a teenager over listening to some folks talk about that, and this gentleman at the camp meeting at Soquel was all excited because John 3:16 was an acronym of the gospel, and I had never heard that before, but it stayed with me. Why is this verse such a favorite? Why is it that so many people know what this verse is? We want to take a look at some truths that the verse gives us. And so let us take a look at that. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, it is on page 1027, as Carolina said. And we'll also have it up on the screen again. But the first truth that the text reminds us of is that we are all in a great danger. And this is a very important part of this text. It's a beautiful text, it's an encouraging text, but it describes a hopeless condition that we find ourselves in. We are on death row, as it were. Everyone in the world is on a trip to eternal darkness, and that is because of the word perish, which is in the text. God so loved the world that he should give his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now we're going to look at verse 18 here. Verse 18 reminds us why we are on death row and the verses that follow. Why are we lost? Because of what it says here about our evil, what it says about our love for darkness, what it says about our deeds. And it will get very specific. 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there's a problem of unbelief. That's the first reason why we're lost. In verse 19, it continues, and there it says about condemnation and loving darkness. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. And now deeds come into the picture because their deeds were evil. Not a very flattering resume of humanity in this verse, is it? We love darkness, we love evil, our deeds are evil. You know, sometimes we come together here, we think we are good people who occasionally do bad things, but when the spotlight of Scripture shows on us without Jesus, we are bad people who very rarely do good things. That's the fact of our humanity. Verse 20, it goes on, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Again, this tendency toward evil. And it gets worse than this. We go to verse 36. Verse 36. Now it's talking about a destiny for those who are without God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, that doesn't mean that God is mad at us because of little sins that we've committed or big sins, but it does mean that we're in an unsaved condition. We're out of harmony with God. We're against God, and God is against us in the sense that we are not in harmony and synchronization. We need to be set right. We go from here to an even more powerful text that we've been looking at in our Sabbath school lesson in Revelation 14, verse 10 and 11. And it's on page 1184. But Revelation 14, our third angel's message, a very, very familiar passage to Seventh-day Adventists, describing again the destiny of those who are outside of Christ. Verse 10, He himself shall also, this is those who reject God in the end of time, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Now it talks about torment. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. This is the most threatening verse in all of Scripture.
Amen.
It's very sobering to read this. And we do not believe in eternal conscious torment, and we understand the rest of Scripture helps us to understand this verse and other verses like it. But there is torment when we are outside of God, when we are not in harmony with Him. Even in this life, we can be in great torment because of that. And can you imagine how it would feel in the end of time when the final execution of God's judgment happens, and being on the wrong side of the wall of the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, being outside and being lost and knowing that because of choices against God, we are not going to be saved. That is the most sobering thought, the most horrifying thought I can think of. But God does not want us to suffer that. He does not want us to suffer that. The word perish is an interesting word. I remember the first time that I heard the word perish used in casual conversation. We were on a Pathfinder trip leaving from McCall, Idaho, going up to northern Idaho for a big Pathfinder campery, and someone had a big motorhome and all these Pathfinders and Pathfinder leaders, and we were about to leave, and the Pathfinder leader said, "Now we've brought all of our food supplies, except for our perishables. Our perishables, we're going to wait until we get to our destination where the big camp is. We're going to go to town and buy the perishables, and we'll have them. They'll last longer." And of course, he was talking about, you know, the milk and other things that we would be needing so that they would last longer. Why did he call them perishables? Because they have a short shelf life. If they don't get consumed, they're going to go bad, and they're going to end up being poured down the drain or end up on the compost pile or somewhere like that. And we as human beings are perishable. We have a short shelf life. Even with eternity, without God, we're going to go bad. We're already that way. We're getting worse. And we're going to end up on the compost pile of this world, which is a kind way to say it. But so we ask the question, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And the answer is yes. That's the message of John 3:16. Hope. An escape route through Jesus Christ. The text says, He gave his only begotten Son. Amen. That whoever believes in him should not perish. Jesus. We want to talk about Jesus for a minute. Who was Jesus? What a question to ask in a Seventh-day Adventist church. You might think, why do you need to ask that question? Well, I want you to look at what the Bible says about who Jesus is. In John chapter 1, we're here in the same book of John. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Jesus is God the Son. It says here in John chapter 1 and verse 1. We want to go to verse 1 before we go to verse 2. He's spoken of as the Word in this text. And notice how this reveals the divinity of Christ, the eternality, the awesome, almighty power of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
Jesus is God. He was not just a representative of God. He was not just a great angel, as though God had created him. He was God. And go to verse 2 now to show that he has existed as long as God has existed. We find verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. This is a very, very important point. Jesus' divinity qualified him to be our Savior. Amen. He was not a lesser God. The one who was born as a baby and placed in a manger is the great Creator God, co-eternal with God the Father, in that sense, Almighty God. Amen. Come down to this earth, living as a baby, having to grow up like any other human being, has to learn to read at his mother's knee, gets hungry, gets tired, gets thirsty. Almighty God. Why was Jesus sent? Why not the angel Gabriel? Why not some other representative? Because no one else could be our Savior. God the Father did not selfishly sit on his throne and send a subordinate. He did not stay in heaven like a coward and send someone that he had created. He came himself in the person of Jesus. And it's a mystery how this can be. I can't explain it, but we can believe. Amen. I'll use a human illustration. Sometimes we need a special person to do something. Last summer, I needed to save some money. There was some mechanical work needed to be done on my car. We had a pastor in the Mountain View Conference that was a professional automobile mechanic. In fact, he owned his own shop before he was a pastor. And so I said, I've got to change my brakes. Would you be willing at the workers' meeting? We're going to be together at the camp. There was a nice garage there with lots of tools and so on. I said, would you be willing to show me how to change my brakes on my car? And he said, be happy to. He brought even some extra tools of his own, so we arranged this ahead of time. On the rear right, he said, now watch me. And he took off the wheel, you know, and he went through the process. He changed the brakes. And he said, now let's go over to the left side, and I'm going to watch you do it. Amen. And I did it while he watched me. Fortunately, because I learned how to do it, I was able to then change the brakes in my other car after the camp meeting at home. But one of the things that my pastor colleague, former mechanic, said to me was, he said, you know, there's a lot of things that you can do on your own car if you're willing to learn, but there are some things that I do not recommend that you try to do on your own. Anybody want to try to change your windshield by yourself? Another thing, if you go online and you search this out, they say don't ever try to fix the snapped coil springs on your car by yourself. They're under very high pressure. They can kill you if you mishandle them. There are some things you cannot do. There are a lot of things in life you can do, but some things you cannot do. Spiritually speaking, one thing that we cannot do, that angels cannot do, that only God can do, is to save us for eternity. We can try to lift ourselves up from our own bootstraps in many ways, and if we try to do this with salvation, we're bound to fail. We must have a Savior who will come and save us from our sins. So Jesus is the only one that can do that, but how does he do it? We can look for another couple of verses and go in John 3, 14 and 15, right in our chapter, right before verse 16, it tells how this works. John 3, 14 and 15, here on 10:27 again. We're reminded of something that happened in the Old Testament with some snakes that had attacked the Hebrews as they were on their way out of Egypt. And God provided a solution in the form of a brass snake that Moses lifted up for the people to look at. If they would look, they would live. Verse 14 says, "And Moses lifted up the serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Moses, holding up on a pole this brass serpent, was the symbol of Jesus being lifted up on a cross. As the people looked to that serpent and were healed of the bite of the snakes, we look to Jesus on the cross for healing and salvation from the bite of sin. But it goes into more detail in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, on page 1109. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul explaining the gospel very carefully. Page 1109, we've got it right here. Moreover, verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He took the penalty that was ours so that we could have the life that was His. He was treated as we deserved to be treated so that we could be treated as He deserved to be treated. If you had lived during the time of the Civil War and you did not want to be a soldier, there was a plan in place whereby if you paid $300, which was a hefty sum in those days, a lot of people had to raise the money, you know, from help from other people who did this. But if you paid $300, a substitute soldier could go in your place. It happened that a Seventh-day Adventist man, as many of the young Adventist men did this, had paid his $300. The soldier had gone in his place, had fought on the battlefield, and this soldier died on the battlefield. Later, maybe it was a mistake, I don't know exactly the detail, but this same Adventist man got drafted again. And he went to the powers that be, the authorities, and he explained to them, "I cannot be drafted because I died on the field." "You died on the field." "Yes, the soldier that I paid for died, and therefore I was in him, he was representing me. I cannot be drafted again." And they thought about that, and they couldn't disagree with his logic. They said, "You're right. You're right." So, in the same way, Jesus Christ died for us. We were in him when he died. He took the penalty for all sin, and he felt the guilt for every sin that has ever been committed in the world. I don't want you to raise your hands, but anybody committed murder, don't raise your hands. Someone who had committed murder would feel very, really bad about it. And I've had people in my churches that have killed people, And I'm thinking mainly of soldiers that were in the war, and it's very hard for them to remember what the war was like and what was involved. They even can feel really bad about what happened, even though it was a war. But what if you had killed 10 people? That would even be worse, and not just in a war, just murder. You would feel like, I have so much sin on me, there's no way that I can be saved. Well, our Savior died on the cross with the guilt of millions upon millions and millions and millions and millions of murders. Our Savior died on the cross with the guilt of many, many millions and millions and billions of adulteries. The guilt of that crushing out his life. When you compare yourself to Jesus, your sin doesn't seem as big as his sin. In this sense, he makes it easy for us to come to him. Amen. Let us trust in the all-sufficiency of the death of Jesus for our sins. Amen. How can we make sure to enjoy this pardon? That brings us to point number three. We are invited to believe and live. In John 3:16, it says, "Whosoever believes in him." We want to think about that for a minute. What does it mean to believe? Is it simply admitting that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for sins? Did you know that the devil believes that? The book of Luke, one of the demons says to Jesus, "You are the Holy One of God." The devil knows that Jesus died for the sins of the world. He doesn't accept it for himself, but he knows that it happened. What is believing then? We want to have the right kind of belief. First of all, believing is accepting Jesus for all that he is. It's described as receiving him, and that's in John 1, verse 11 and 12. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, receiving Jesus here on page 1025, if you're looking in the Pew Bible. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Now it's going to tell us that this is what it means to believe. To those who believe in his name. So believing is not just admitting, but it is receiving Jesus for all that he is for us and to us. Receiving him. Have you ever bought a CD because of one song that is on the CD? And maybe you don't know the other songs. Maybe you even don't like some of the other songs on the CD. But you have to buy the whole CD. And you got to put the whole CD into the player if you want to play the song. When we receive Jesus, we must receive all of him. Not just part of him. We don't just receive his humanity. Many people believe in his humanity. If you ask people out on the street who was Jesus, inevitably someone will say, well, he was the son of Mary. That's all that they believe about him. But we believe not only his humanity, we believe his divinity. We believe not only in his forgiving grace and kindness and love, we also believe in his call to duty. We believe in his call to missions, as we've heard about today from the mission story from Guatemala. Receiving Jesus is receiving all there is of him. Believing is also continuing in the faith. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, believing is described as something that we don't use this word a lot, but we know what it means. And on page 1035, we have here the word belief that comes up. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, so that's belief, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So believing, abiding, remaining, staying, that's something about believing. Not simply to say, I believed once a long time ago, but it's a continuation of trust and belief. Think about getting married and staying married. If you want to be married, is it important to have a wedding? Amen. You need to get married, right? You cannot be married until you get married. But then you have to stay married after you got married. And if we were to ask, you know, in order to be married, what is most essential? Is it getting married or staying married? Well, you got to have both. In the Christian life, baptism is our spiritual wedding. Staying true to Jesus is the staying married part of Christianity. Let us remain in Jesus and continue to trust and follow him. Another part about believing is finding satisfaction in Christ. And this is something we may not have thought about as much. Our needs for hope, our needs for love, our needs for assurance are met in Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Now some words about needs are coming up. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me, there's the word belief, shall never thirst. Amen. So hunger and thirst, not talking so much about physical hunger for a meal, but a deep need within our hearts for love, for acceptance, for hope, for the deepest needs that we have, Jesus Christ is able to meet those needs. Amen. If we believe in him, our need for love is met in Christ. Amen. Human love will fail us sometimes, but divine love will never fail us. Divine love will never lead us astray. God will always be there for us. I read that the millennial generation, and that's the generation of those right now between the ages of 23 and 38. Do we have any millennial between 23 and 38? One. Okay. We got to get some more. But every generation is important and special, and we all have the same needs. But the millennial generation, we read, is very much interested in emotions, feelings. And they say that if you're going to post something on Facebook, that if you want something to really get the attention of people in this 23 to 38, you need to have a picture that evokes some feeling, not just a bunch of words. Well, there's all kinds of those on Facebook, words and pictures and different kinds of postings. But feelings, Jesus can meet our deepest needs. We should find it richly satisfying to believe in Jesus Christ and to follow him. I had a teacher in college, a Bible teacher, that used to say, if you are unhappy, you may have a false religion, a false kind of religion, if you are unhappy, especially if you are surrendered to what you believe to be true and you're still unhappy. There may be some misunderstandings about your faith. Satisfaction is found in Jesus. That's part of believing. What is the destiny of a forever friendship with God, a believer who has a trust in Jesus? It is a future that is brighter than tomorrow. It is everlasting life, as John 3:16 says, eternal life. And eternal life is not just a long time, like, you know, a line that goes forever, but it's a quality of life. Remember what Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. He said, this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I'd like to go to John 5:24 right now, because this is something that reminds us of when eternal life starts. John chapter 5, verse 24, and we've got that right here on page 1030, or as you can read on the screen, John 5, 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. You actually have begun to live forever. If you have received Jesus and you are walking with him, you have begun to live forever. You're not in heaven yet. None of us are, but we're on a path that leads that way. And as long as we stay on the path, well, that's the destination we will end up with. And as it's said many times, a long journey starts with one step. I remember when we were at West Virginia and it was time, we had finished up getting our house all emptied out and we were ready to leave. Our trailer was all hooked up. Everything was pointed in the right direction. We had to go down our driveway. All it took was, you know, one turn of the key and one push on the gas pedal, and we started. We were still on our driveway, but we were on our way. And as we got down to the street, we got out on the road, and I felt this great excitement. Well, it wasn't any unusual place. I'd driven on that road hundreds of times. That was our hometown for some time. But we were on our way because we knew what our destination would be. And it took 12 days to get here, but the whole time, we were on the way because of trust and knowing that we were on the right road. Amen. When we believe in Jesus and trust in him, it's the same way. We're on the way to heaven. We can say it in words full of cheer as we perseveringly climb the ladder, or as we perseveringly continue on the way, whatever wording you want to use. We are assured of an ultimate success in getting to our destination. A young boy was selling newspapers in a large city, and one cold winter night, it was very, very cold this particular night. He wasn't trying to sell any more newspapers. There was a policeman standing on the street corner with his hat pulled down over his nose. And the young boy came up to him and said, sir, I live in this box over here, but it's really cold tonight. Is there anywhere that you'd know that I could go and get inside for the night tonight? And the policeman looked at this young boy and he said, yes, there's a house. If you'll just turn to the right here and go down a few houses, the white house on the left. And when you knock on the door and they come to the door, you have to say, John 3:16. He had never heard of that before. He didn't know what that meant, but he needed a place to go, and so he followed the directions. He went to the place. He knocked on the door. A woman came and cracked the door just a little bit. Yes. And he said, John 3:16. And she said, come in. She sat him down by the fire. She went in to another room for a few moments, and as he sat there and watched the fire and felt the warmth of it inside that warm house, He thought to himself, John 3:16, I don't know what it is, but it sure makes a cold boy warm. And she came out and asked if he was hungry, and he said, I haven't eaten in a couple of days. Yes, and she brought him some hot soup and some bread at a dining table right there, and he ate one bowl, and she brought him another bowl, and he ate more, and it tasted so good, and he thought to himself, John 3:16, I don't know what it is, but it sure makes a hungry boy full. Finally, she said, let me show you to your room, and you might want to get a bath. How would you like that? And he thought to himself, yeah, I could use a bath. He said, in fact, the last time I had a bath was when the fire hydrant broke on the street and there was a geyser and I had a shower. That was a long time ago. I could use a bath. He got into this warm bath and got cleaned up. And he thought to himself, John 3:16, I don't know what it is, but it sure makes a dirty boy clean. Amen. She gave him some new pajamas and got him into his room, tucked him into bed for the night. And as he looked out the window with the snowflakes coming down, and as he was laying there in that warm bed, he said to himself, John 3:16, I don't know what it is, but it sure makes a tired boy rested. Amen. The next morning when he woke up and he came downstairs and the lady asked him how he had slept and they got into conversation, she finally asked him, do you know what John 3:16 is? And he said, no, I've never heard it before in all my life until last night. She got a Bible and began to tell him about Jesus. Never heard anything like that before, and he thought it was wonderful. Do you think he ever forgot what John 3:16 was after that? No. John 3:16. Be saved from through Christ. Let us accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Let us enjoy the peace of surrender to Jesus and the hope of heaven. Amen. And as we sing our closing hymn, let us accept this as our personal belief and our personal surrender to Him. If anybody would like a special prayer, you'd like to come forward, I can have a special prayer at the end as we close up today.
Please stand. Please stand. Our hymn is number 633, When We All Get to Heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and grace in the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will
Gather in here, please. And Jim, I want to have a special prayer for you to go on your mission. If anybody else would like to come, whether you would rather stay in the pew, that's fine, or join us here in the circle. But let us gather here. We've got more that want to join us.
Come on in.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we've been reminded of your great love for us, we're thankful for it, and we come again, standing here in this circle and standing within this congregation, wherever we are in this sanctuary, we say one more time, we believe. Yes. We do believe, and like the man in the Gospels who said, I believe, help my unbelief.
Amen.
And we accept this great love of Christ.
Yes.
We pray that we would learn more every day and be more and more filled with his love.
Amen.
We want to pray a special prayer for Jim as he takes this message of hope through the love of God to Guatemala.
Yes.
We pray for the children there, for the families, for the adults, for everyone that he is going to be ministering to.
Yes,
bless with physical healing and spiritual healing.
Amen.
The many souls will be won to Christ.
Yes.
And for everyone in this circle and in this church, we pray that you'll bless us as we take this message of your love to others in this community and other communities wherever we will be. And we thank you for this, and we thank you for your promise.
Amen.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.